Number of years ago, I took up the game of golf. I enjoyed it, but eventually gave it up. My reason was it simply took too much of my time and I had other fish I wanted to fry in life. However, during my short term as a golf player, I learned something. That in golf, the swing is everything. If you want that ball to go straight, then the backswing must be done properly. It is equally important that the swing be properly done after you hit the ball. It's called follow through. And if you do not follow through properly, that ball will either veer to the right or veer to the left. I would like to suggest that that which is true in hitting a golf ball is true in life, namely that the follow-through is absolutely essential. Say, what do you mean by that? Well, in order to explain that, I'd like to invite you to look with me at Judges chapter 1. So turn with me to the book of Judges. And while you're doing that, I want to explain a little background leading up to this book. The Bible begins with the book of Genesis, where God calls Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and gives them the land that we now call the land of Palestine. They ended up, however, in Egypt. And then years later, they were delivered from Egypt and by Moses, and they went through a period that is commonly called simply the Exodus. They wandered around in the wilderness for 40 years, and then they were taken by Joshua into the land itself. And God gave very clear instructions. I've given the people of this land 400 years to turn to me, but they are so wicked, I want you to wipe them all out so that you occupy the land exclusively. That was his instruction to them. They went in and they conquered the land, but they did not follow through, and that is what the book of Judges is all about. So turn with me to Judges chapter 1 and let me explain that in more detail. This chapter, which is rather long, by the way, consisting of 36 verses, really is rather simple if you understand what's going on. It's going to take the whole land and divide it into three parts. First, he's going to discuss what happened in the south. Then he's going to discuss what happened in the central part of the land. And finally, he's going to discuss what happened in the northern part of the land. As you know, God divided that whole land and gave various tribes portions of it. So when he talks about the south in the first 20 verses, he's going to talk about the two tribes that occupied that part of the land. Then, in verses 21 through 29, when he talks about the central part of the land, he's going to talk about four of the tribes that existed in the central part of the land. And finally, in verses 30 to 36, he's going to talk about the northern part of the land and the tribes that occupied that. Now, since this chapter is so long, I'm not going to read it all. As a matter of fact, it would take us way past lunchtime and into dinner time if we did all of that. So I'm going to summarize a lot of what is here. But what I want you to see is the fact that they did not follow through with what God told them to do. So with all of that in mind, look at verse 1. Now, after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel ask the Lord, saying, who should be first to go up for us against the Canaanites to fight against them? And the Lord said, Judah shall go up. Indeed, I have delivered the land into his hand. So, Judah says to Simeon, his brother, come up with me to my allotted territory, that we may fight against the Canaanites, and I will likewise go with you to your allotted territory. And Simeon went with him. Now, this is the southern part of the land. There are two tribes here, Judah and Simeon. What I want you to notice is this. In verse 1, they ask, well, who should go first in the cleanup operation to follow through with all that you told us to do? Which tribe should go first? And God is very clear. I want Judah to go first. Look at verse 2. I have delivered the land into his hand. His, singular. I want him to go do it. I will be with him. If he does what I tell him to do, it'll work. So what did he do? Look at verse 3. He says to his brother, hey, come go with me. And so it says in verse 3, come up with me to my allotted territory that God clearly says in verse 2, I'm going to deliver it into his hand. And he immediately goes and gets his brother and says, we will do this together. Did he obey the Lord? Did he follow through with what God told him to do? No. So what does that mean? He only partially obeyed the Lord. That is, he did what God told him to do, but he didn't do it exactly like God told him to do. He didn't do it completely. He only did it partially because he took his brother Simeon with him. All right. Down to verse 20, we have the conquest that they made. For example, verse 4, then Judah went up, and the Lord delivered the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hand, and they killed 10,000 men at Besek. And they found Adonai Besek in Besek and fought against him, and they defeated the Canaanites and the Perizzites. Then Adonai Besek fled, and they pursued him, and they caught him and cut off his thumbs and big toes. Then Adonai Besek said, 70 kings with their thumbs and big toes cut off used to gather scraps under my table as I have done. So God has repaid me. Then they brought him to Jerusalem, and there he died. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 7, it clearly says, I want you to go into the land, and I want you to destroy everybody. I want you to destroy all their idols. I want you to destroy everything. God's viewpoint is, I gave them 400 years to repent and they didn't do it. This is like a cancer. You don't allow it to live. You've got to wipe it out. You kill it or it kills you. This is like having a Hitler that's marching across Europe. You stop him or he destroys you. This is something of what's happening currently with people we call ISIS. They are just slaughtering people as barbarians, and we stop them or they continue to kill us. That's what's going on here. So what did they do? They got to this one fella and they cut off his thumbs and his big toe. What in the world is going on? Well, look at verse 7. He said, you know, that's what I used to do. So where did they get this idea? Did they get it from the Lord? Did they get it from the law? No, they got it from the land practices of the people of that day. This was a pagan idea. Now, the reasoning behind the pagan idea was that if you had your thumbs cut off, you couldn't shoot a bow. Or if you had your big toe cut off, you couldn't take the right stance to wield a weapon. So it was a pagan idea to disable people from joining in the fight. But my point and God's point is this. Did God tell them to do that? No. He told them to do something entirely different. So did they follow through with what God told them to do? No. They only partially obeyed. They did not follow through. And that story continues throughout the chapter. For example, verse 8 says, the children of Judah fought against Jerusalem and took it, and they struck it with the edge of the sword and set the city on fire. Now, at first glance, it looks like, hey, they finally got around to doing it right. However, we know if you just keep reading the Old Testament, you discover they just set it on fire. They didn't destroy it, nor did they kill all the inhabitants of it as they were instructed, and it was a thorn in their flesh thereafter. So again, it was only a temporary defeat, not a permanent defeat. It was a partial destruction of the city, not a total destruction of the city. In other words, they didn't follow through. They only partially obeyed. Same thing goes on in the rest of the chapter. In verse 9, it simply says, after that, the children of Judah went down to fight against the Canaanites that dwelled in the mountains in the south and in the lowlands. And it doesn't tell us a lot of what happened there, but they didn't completely do the job either. By the way, that was a semi-desert part of the land. Verse 10 says, then they went up against the Canaanites in Hebron. That's a little interesting place. Abraham was buried there, as well as some of the other patriarchs. It was 3,040 feet high. It was the highest city in all of the land of Palestine. To put that in perspective, the mile-high city in the United States is Denver, which is a little over 5,000 feet high. Verse 11, and from there they went up against the inhabitants of Debir. Verse 12, then Caleb said, hey, there's a city, and whosoever takes it, I will give my daughter for that person's wife. And so a fellow took him up on it, and sure enough, Caleb gave that individual his daughter as a wife. What is interesting about this is that after that, she comes to him and says, Father, give me a blessing. Give me a piece of land. Give me a field. And then she says, and I want springs of water to go with it so that we can raise crops on it. And verse 15 says that Caleb gave her the upper spring and the lower spring. By the way, some ingenious fellow landed on that verse and said, notice he gave her a spring, springs. She didn't ask for wells, which had to be dug. She didn't ask for pools, which dry up in the summer. She asked for springs. And then Dr. Dion made a spiritual application out of that. I just thought this was real clever. He said, those believers are like pools. They dry up when most needed. Others are like wells, which need to be pumped, or a windmill to get the water up. And others are like tracking the wrong person that you need to talk to. They're like springs, and they bubble up spontaneously. So are you a well that dries up, a pool that needs to be pumped up, or are you a spring that naturally, spontaneously flows up? I thought that was an interesting little application to that passage of Scripture. At any rate, we're talking about conquering the southern part of the land. In verse 16, it talks about some descendants of Moses that still stayed in the land. In verse 17, they went up, and utterly destroyed a place. That's different. In verse 18, they went to Gaza. You've heard of that. And there were, in this verse, several Philistine cities, but they didn't completely wipe out the Philistines, and we know that. Just read the rest of this book. Samson had to go deal with the Philistines. So in that case, they did not follow through. They only partially did what the Lord told them to do. Verse 19. They went up into the mountains, but they could not drive out the inhabitants of the lowlands because they had chariots of iron. Now, this time, they didn't do what they were supposed to do, and they give an excuse. Well, they had chariots of iron. They had better weapons than we have, and we couldn't drive them out. By the way, what's your excuse for not obeying the Lord? Or only partially obeying him. And then verse 20 rounds it out. He gave Hebron to Caleb. Matter of fact, that's probably a flashback. They had actually done that earlier. But here's what I want you to see in the first 20 verses. Can you imagine we just went through 20 verses that fast? That's a record. But here's the point. God told them to go into the land and mop it up. And in the south, two tribes, Judah and Simeon, didn't follow through. They didn't do all that the Lord told them to do. They only partially obeyed the Lord. To put this in perspective, that would be like a parent saying to a child, "Here are five things I want you to do," and the child only doing four of them. What would you call that? You'd call that partial obedience. They did four. I mean, they're in the land. They conquered some of the cities. They did some of them, but they didn't do them all. Partial obedience, by the way, is disobedience. Now, that's the southern part of the land. Verses 20 to 29 give us the central part of the land. Verse 21 says, the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites. Matter of fact, at the end of that verse, it says, they dwelt with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem to the very day this book was written. They're still there. They did not follow through. They only partially obeyed the Lord. Verse 22, the house of Joseph went up against Bethel. And the Lord was with them, so the house of Joseph sent men to spy out Bethel. Verse 24, and when the spies saw a man coming out of the city, they said to him, "Please show us the entrance into the city, and we will show mercy to you." So he showed them the entrance to the city, and they struck the city with the edge of the sword. But they left the man and all his family, they let him go. So you know what he did? He went to the land of the Hittites, verse 26, and built another city and called it Luz. And that's the name of it to this day. Now, these spies went in and they said, "Hey, tell you what, show us the secret way to get into the city so we can sneak in and conquer it. And then when we do, we'll spare you." Is that what God told them to do? The exact opposite of what God told them to do. But notice what they said. "We will show mercy to you." And verse 25 said, they let him and all of his family go. And what did he do? He just went down the road and built another city that was a thorn in their side in years to come. So they did not follow through. They only partially obeyed the Lord. Verse 27, Manasseh did the same thing. He didn't drive them out. Verse 28, matter of fact, you might ought to circle verse 28 or put a star by it. It probably is the central verse of this whole chapter. And it came to pass when Israel was strong that they put the Canaanites under tribute but did not completely drive them out. That statement is the sum of this whole chapter. It's partial obedience. They did not completely drive them out. They did part of what they were supposed to do, but they did not completely drive them out. Then it says in verse 29, Ephraim did the same thing in Gezer. So, it says the Canaanites dwelt in Giza among them. So, here we are again. They did not follow through. They only partially did what the Lord told them to do. So, this is like an employee being told by an employer, here are five things I want you to do, and they only do three of them. You know, if that were the case of your job, you could get fired for something like that. But that's what they did. They only did three out of five, so to speak. So in the central part of the land, Benjamin, Joseph, Manasseh, and Ephraim did not follow through. Now we're to the northern part of the land. And that goes from verse 30 through verse 36, where we're told Zebulun drove out, did not drive out the inhabitants. Look at verse 31. Asher did not drive out the inhabitants. Matter of fact, they dwelt among the Canaanites, according to verse 32, and they did not drive them out. They did not follow through. They only partially did what the Lord told them to do. Verse 33, nor did Naphtali drive out the inhabitants, but they dwelt among the Canaanites. Matter of fact, the latter part of verse 33, and says he put them under tribute. Instead of destroying them, they said, hey, this is a money-making proposition. Let's just make them pay tribute to us, and we'll let them live there. Exact opposite of what God told them to do. They did not follow through. They only partially did what the Lord told them to do. And so we're told in verse 34, the Amorites forced the children of Dan into the mountains. Oh, this one's really interesting. All the other tribes at least partially did what they were supposed to do. Dan couldn't handle their situation at all. They actually moved totally away from the territory that God had given them, and they moved up north. They weren't supposed to be in the north, but that's where they ended up. So we're told in verse 35, the house of Joseph became great, and they put them under tribute. So, here we go again. In the north, Zebulun, Asher, Naphtali, and Dan did not follow through. They only did part of what the Lord told them to do. This would be like the government telling you there are five laws you need to obey, and you only obey two of them. Wow. I think I just set a record. I think we just made it through 36 verses faster than any 36 verses I've ever made it through. Did you get the message? What's the message? They did not follow through. They only partially obeyed the Lord. You going to remember that? That is, if after this service is over, you meet somebody who didn't come and they say, hey, what did he preach on this morning? Say, I don't know, some passage in the Old Testament. Well, what was his point? And you say, they did not follow through. They only partially did what they were supposed to do. Got it? That's half the message. There's more. It's very unfortunate that there's a chapter break here, because the next five verses that spill into chapter 2 tell us the consequences of only partially doing what you're supposed to do. I find what comes next most fascinating. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. Then the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I led you from Egypt and brought you to the land from which I swore to your fathers and said, I will never break my covenant with you. Now, first thing you got to know about that verse is who's speaking? Angel of the Lord. Who's the angel of the Lord? It's the Lord himself. Notice the angel of the Lord said, I led you. It wasn't an angel. It was the pre-incarnate Christ. It was Jesus in human form. And he said, I made a covenant and I will never break it. Wow. In order to appreciate what's going on in that verse, you've got to understand it in its context. In all of chapter 1, they were partially obedient. And the first thing God says to them is, I made a covenant with you, and I'm never going to break it. Lesson. Our partial obedience, our disobedience, does not make void the covenant of God. Now, let me explain the significance of that. There are a number of covenants in the Bible. This is particularly referring to the Mosaic covenant and the Abrahamic covenant, particularly the Abrahamic covenant where God promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob the land. But there's a new covenant in the Scripture. We commemorate that on the first Sunday of every month when we have the Lord's table. It's called the New Covenant in My Blood. That new covenant is Jesus died for our sins and arose from the dead. If you do nothing else but trust Jesus Christ, you are given the gift of eternal life. Talked to a lady recently and said, do you know for sure you're going to heaven? She said, yeah, I think I will. So what makes you think you're going to heaven? She said, I'm a good person. Now, in the first place, I didn't say this to her. In the first place, that isn't true, right? Before God, and he's the standard, none of us are good. No, not one, according to the book of Romans. And the penalty of that is death. And this is the most glorious news in all of the Bible, in all of history. It's the greatest news I've ever heard. Jesus Christ died for your sin. And that paid for it. So if you just trust that payment, then it's not being good or being religious. It's trusting what Jesus did in paying for your sin. So I said to that lady, if you committed a crime and stood before the judge and he told you the fine was $500 and I paid it, how much would you owe the court? And she looked at me and said, nothing. I said, right. So I stand before the court of God, and the penalty of my sin is death, and Jesus paid the penalty. Amen. So I don't owe the court anything. I get the gift of eternal life. Free. He paid, I get the gift.
Oh, thank
you, Lord. Now, Judges 2:1. Nothing I do can break that covenant. If you trust Jesus Christ, you are given the gift of eternal life and it will never be taken away from you. I will never break my covenant. Isn't that great stuff? If you haven't trusted Christ, you need to do that before you get out of that pew. You need to do that right now. And once you do, getting to heaven has absolutely nothing to do with what you do or don't do. It has nothing to do with your partial obedience or partial disobedience. It has nothing to do with your disobedience, period. Because God said, I made this covenant and I will never break my covenant.
Amen.
Got it?
Thank you, Lord.
There's more. Keep reading. And you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of the land. You shall tear down their altars. But you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? The Lord said, I'm not going to break my covenant, but you broke your promise to me. You were disobedient. You were partially obedient. Verse 3, therefore also I said, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall be a thorn in your side, and their gods shall be a snare to you. Now listen to me very, very carefully. What do you have to do to go to heaven? Trust Jesus Christ plus nothing. Got it? All right. But the Lord wants you to follow through. Does following through have anything with you going to heaven? No, no. Well, then what does it matter? Answer, a whole bunch of things. If you don't follow through, the ball doesn't go straight. And if you don't follow through, even though you know Jesus Christ, you won't walk straight. But furthermore, he said, you left all those pagans in the land. I told you to wipe out their altars. I wanted you to destroy all that paganism, and you didn't do it. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to leave it there. And it's going to be a thorn in your side. You ever had a thorn in your finger? Did that hurt? Because you didn't do what I told you to do, you're going to have trouble. That's what he's saying. It's going to be like a thorn in your side. And furthermore, their gods are going to be a snare to you. What does that mean? Back in Deuteronomy chapter 7, he uses the word snare of idols. Those idols are going to be a snare to you. Now he says something similar here. Here's what's going on. I told you to wipe out all the people because they're all polluted. The ultimate in abomination, and child sacrifice, and all kinds of hideous sins. But you see, if you let them stay there, and the rest of the scripture bears this out, this is what happened. You'll marry them. And if you marry them, you know what's going to happen next? You're going to adopt their gods, which is exactly what happened to ancient Israel. So he said, you didn't wipe them out. I told you to do it, and you didn't do it. You only partially obeyed. So you didn't hit the ball straight, and it's going to cause you trouble down the line. That's what's going on. Verse 4. So it was when the angel of the Lord spoke these words to all the children of Israel, the people lifted up their voices and wept. Matter of fact, they called the place Bochim and sacrificed to the Lord. And Bochim means weeping. Hear me and hear me well. Not following through has disastrous results. Chapter 1 is saying they didn't follow through. The first part of chapter 2 is said, and the results was disaster. When you don't follow the Lord, when you don't follow through, when you don't obey Him, there's trouble and tears, pain and sorrow. And that is exactly what happened to the children of Israel. Partial obedience is disastrous. The children obey 4 out of the 5 commandments, get punished. The employee who does only 3 out of 5 assignments gets fired. The citizen who keeps 2 out of the 5 laws goes to jail or gets fined. So instead of victory, there is defeat. Instead of conquest, there is depression. Instead of freedom, there is bondage. Instead of progress, there is decline. Instead of unity, there's disunity. Instead of the song of joy, there are the sobs of sorrow. The reason is all too clear. For instead of obedience, there was disobedience. Instead of faith, there was unbelief.
A minute ago I said, if you leave this service and somebody asks you what he preached and you said some book in the Old Testament, if they say, what did he say? You say, they didn't follow through. They only partially obeyed the Lord. But that's only half the message. The real message is this. If you don't follow through, the results can be disastrous. You're kicking the can down the road. You're making yourself trouble that'll bring tears and pain down the road. So the point is, we need to obey the Lord. Not to get to heaven, but to hit the ball straight. Getting to heaven is trusting Jesus Christ. Avoiding a lot of trouble in life is obeying the Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. And amen. So let me ask you a question. What is it you aren't doing that you should be doing? I'm assuming you've trusted the Lord. What commandments aren't you keeping? What commandments are you only partially keeping? Let's explore that for a second. We obey some commandments and not others. That's one way we partially obey. So there's these commandments over here, we keep them, but there's these commandments over here and we don't keep them. That's partial obedience. The other way we do this is we obey these commandments sometime and we disobey these commandments sometime. So in one case, there are commandments we don't obey. That's partial obedience. And in another case, there are commandments we obey sometimes and don't obey. That's partial obedience. Last Sunday, I spoke about being gracious. And that has to do with our speech. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth, but that which is good, that which builds people up, that which ministers grace. So we do that. I mean, sometimes we're gracious. Sometimes we say gracious things, right? And then you go home. Or she said, then you get on the freeway. And that's partial obedience. We should constantly be saying gracious things. I know what you're going to tell me. You're going to say, there are some people that don't deserve it. You know what? You're right. That's why you minister grace. You know what grace is? Unmerited favor. Undeserved favor. We got saved and forgiven and given eternal life by grace. We didn't deserve it. We got what we didn't deserve. And so what we need to do is give to other people what they don't deserve. And to do anything less is partial obedience. Partial obedience is disobedience. And partial obedience and disobedience can be disastrous. Because all you're doing is kicking your trouble down the road. I submit to you that we're all guilty of partial obedience. We sit in church, make up our minds. You know, I'm going to do better. You probably sat here last Sunday and said you're going to do better. Did you make it past Tuesday? 3 birds were sitting on a fence and 2 decided to fly away. How many were left? 3. They decided to fly away. They didn't follow through. You can make a decision and not follow through. The issue is to be obedient. The problem with partial obedience, by the way, is we tend to focus on the wrong part. So if you do 2 out of 5, what do? You focus on the 2. So here you are listening to a sermon. I'm being obedient. I'm in church. And I sing the hymns, and I even put money in the plate. We're so proud of ourselves. I was obedient. Look at me. Look what I did. That's good. All that's good. No beef with that. It's just, that's two out of the five. What about the other three? What comes out of your mouth when you're not in church? See, that's our problem. It's partial obedience. And we get deceived by looking at that part we do and somehow gloss over the part we don't do. Hear me, and hear me well. You're kicking the can down the road. And for those commandments you don't obey, all of which comes down to love one another and be gracious, the kind of stuff I've been preaching lately, is going to be a thorn in your side, tears in your eyes. So we need to learn to be obedient. Completely. Elizabeth Elliot, very godly woman, whose husband was killed many years ago in South America, tells the story of her brother, Thomas. Their mother let him play with paper bags that she had saved if he promised to put them away afterwards. One day she walked into the kitchen to find them strewn all over the floor. Tom was out at the piano with his father singing hymns. When confronted, he protested, "But Mom, I want to sing." And his father said, "It's no good singing God's praise if you're disobedient." Wow. Father, thank you for this lesson. May it come home. May we respond with a whole heart and not half heart. May we become more and more obedient because we more and more trust you for the grace to do what you've told us to do. In Jesus' name, amen.